We shall now turn to the part of God's Word that we read together in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 3. We shall read from verse 3. Mark chapter 3 from verse 3. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And so on. He saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. The Lord Jesus commanded this man with a withered hand to stretch it out. But that was the very thing he could not do. If he could, he would have, but it was limp, it was withered, his hand was paralyzed. He couldn't move it. And yet, that did not prevent the Lord Jesus from giving this command, Stretch forth thy hand. The Lord gives the command. He has the authority to do so. And he gives the ability to obey the command. And just because a sinner does not have the ability of himself to obey the gospel command, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, nevertheless, the Lord gives that command. It is a requirement. It is a duty. Jesus said, This is the work of God. This is the greatest duty of all, that ye believe on the one whom God has sent, that is on himself. And so, the Lord gives the command, Repent ye and believe the gospel. It does not depend upon our own ability. But how thankful we should be that God gives power. It is his grace that he freely gives. So, while we are here tonight, hearing the gospel call, to come to the Savior for rest. Let us pray, as we are taught to pray, that the Lord would accompany His Word with power, that the Word of power would accompany the Word of command, that power would go forth with the Word of command, power to obey that call. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You come to church, that's good, but it's not enough. Coming to church will not save you. You need to come to the Savior for salvation. But you come to the house of God to hear His Word preached. And as sinners are hearing the Word preached, God is able to accompany His Word by His power to enable you to come. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing the Word preached, that's when God works faith and enables the sinner to come. So we preach the Word, depending upon the grace of God to bring sinners, to persuade and enable them to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to them in the Gospel. And depending upon the grace of God, with His help, we would first of all consider the gospel call, and secondly, the effectual call. First, the gospel call, and secondly, the effectual call. And we would not push these distinctions too far, because really it is one call to come to the Savior, And that one call is made effectual, effective, when God the Holy Spirit accompanies that call with His own power to enable the sinner to come. So the gospel call first, and secondly, the effectual call, as we look at this man with a withered hand, a paralyzed hand, obeying the Savior. Stretch forth thine hand, he says to a paralyzed man. Now you would think that's very strange. A man who was lame and could not walk, get up and walk. You would think he's mocking the man, but no. Jesus speaks authoritatively and with power. He gives the power to obey the command. So pray, friend, that God would send His word with power tonight and enable you to obey the command. Stretch forth thy hand. Stretch out your hands to God in prayer. Come in faith to Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So, we begin with the gospel call, and then the effectual call. The Lord gave this man a command. And so sinners are given a command. Believe the gospel. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye. Come. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. Take it. Take it for yourself. Take this salvation for yourself as if you were buying it, but you're not buying it because it comes free. But take it. Receive it. We're not mocking you. It's true. And the gospel call is a sincere call. And God intends to give His salvation to everyone who receives it. So here is the outward call proclaimed to everyone. It's a universal call. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Everyone who desires happiness, thirsting after, perhaps you don't know what it is, but you're longing for something to satisfy you. Everyone, come ye to the waters of satisfaction, the waters of salvation. Christ, who will give you what you really need, and that's salvation and life and happiness and satisfaction in and through Christ. So this is the call that is proclaimed to everyone. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, all creation, as it can be translated. Everyone is to hear the gospel preached. It's the duty of the church to seek to put that into practice, to implement what Christ has commanded the church, to send forth laborers. Yes, it's the Lord Jesus who sends them forth, but through the instrumentality of the church, set ye apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, to preach to the Gentiles. That was the word of God to the church at that time. But the point is, the gospel is to be preached to everyone. Now, there are four or five things that are involved in this gospel call. First of all, people need to know why they need salvation. And that they need to be reminded that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That the human heart is deceitful and enmity against God. And that the wages of sin is death. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. We cannot be saved by the law. And that we are cursed by the law because of our sin. And that a day is coming in which God will judge the world in righteousness. And we will have to give an account of the deeds done in the body, whether they are good or bad. That day is coming. Are you ready for it? You're saying, well, I know I cannot stand in the judgment because I'm a sinner. You are taught rightly then. What you need to know is that we bring you glad tidings of great joy. This is a faithful saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that's the second part of the proclamation of the gospel, the call The call of the gospel is to declare to sinners what God has done, and that God appointed his Son, Jesus, to be the mediator between God and men, to represent sinners before him, to bring sinners into a state of salvation, and that God has appointed his Son, Jesus, to redeem sinners of mankind, and that he gave some sinners of mankind to Christ from eternity to be his own people, and he appointed his Son to redeem them from all iniquity. And that the way he brings in his elect sinners of mankind, the way he brings them in is by the universal proclamation of the gospel. That's how he gathers in his people, is by preaching to everyone that those who believe in Jesus will be saved. So that is the second part of the gospel call, to declare to sinners the plan of salvation, but also to declare to them the duty to believe and repent. Yes, this is a gospel call, calling sinners to come, calling them to repent, calling them to believe. It's not enough to hear about it. We need to accept it, because God is dealing with us as rational beings who have sinned against him and deserve to be cast away. But he is calling us to himself. He's not content to just let sinners go on and fall off the precipice and into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. He's calling sinners to come to him for salvation. So it is our duty to believe in Christ and repent of our sins. Jesus went about preaching the kingdom. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And when we think of John 3:16, we have both the plan of salvation and really the call, the gospel call at the same time. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's a call in that. Whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And so the fourth part of the gospel call is also to tell sinners, to bring before them the motives which should impel them to believe and repent. In other words, to bring before their view their own self-interest. Why will ye die? Are you content to perish? To be cast off when hope is set before you. Life and salvation by Jesus Christ. Hope. Fear of being condemned to all eternity, but hope of acceptance with God through Christ. You need not perish. There is forgiveness with God. Go to him. Believe in him that you would not perish in your sin. You need not perish when Christ died for sinners. And those who hear the gospel and yet go to hell, they will not perish for lack of an atonement. It's not because Jesus didn't die for sinners that sinners who hear the gospel go to hell. If they hear about Christ, Christ is presented to them. They are commanded to believe in Jesus that they might be saved by that sacrifice. But if they don't believe and they refuse, well, it's not because Christ wasn't offered to them. It's not because there was no atonement. A way has been made. And yet sinners are not believing. But it's not because there was no sacrifice. You see, we're trying to bring it home to you. A way has been made for your reconciliation to God, that you would be brought to God, that you would enjoy his favor. Why will you die? You see the motives, your own self-interest to come to Jesus for salvation. And then finally, the fifth part of this gospel call is the promise of acceptance for those who comply. If you come to Jesus, you will have rest. We preach to you the forgiveness of sins. Through this man, Jesus Christ, Paul said to the people at the synagogue in Antioch, through this man is proclaimed to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe, everyone who believes, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. If you try to keep the Ten Commandments, you will not be justified. They will not save you. Believe in Jesus and you are saved. Believe in Christ and He will give you a desire to keep His commandments. Yes, we preach to you the forgiveness of sins. We declare the promise of acceptance. Your sins will be forgiven. You will be accepted with God. You will enjoy life and happiness and peace and rest in Christ. Only come to Him. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, my friend. Hear, and your soul shall live. And God says to you, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. They were sure to David, and they are sure to you. If you, like David, believe in Christ. David was looking ahead to Christ who was to come. You're to look back to Christ who has come. Actually, you look to Jesus who is now in heaven and who has come to earth to work out salvation, to die for sinners. He died and rose again that sinners might be saved. You need not perish. Come to Him and your sins will be forgiven. Yes, the gospel call. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. It's free to you. Just take it. Come in. The door is wide open. I am the door, Jesus said. By me or through me, through the door, through me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. You'll be satisfied. You'll be fed. He gives you hope and life and happiness in Himself. Well, my friends, there is a problem. And we can hear the gospel proclaimed and yet remain as dead as ever. Bound in our sins, bound in chains, just like this man with the withered hand. He was disabled by paralysis. His hand was withered. It was his right hand, in fact. He couldn't go about his trade. If he was a carpenter or a fisherman, we don't know. But what can you do without your right hand? Some of us are left-handed. But the majority are right-handed, and he was right-handed, or probably. But it was his right hand that was paralyzed. He couldn't do. He couldn't work. His hand was withered, dried up, literally, dried up. The juices of life were zapped. His hand was withered. He was disabled. And here is a picture of man's inability. In fact, man's not only paralysis, but death. Death and sin. And you see, what we all need is spiritual life. We all need the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to enable us to obey, to enable us to come to Christ. That is what is needed and nothing less. Divine power. And you see, common grace is not sufficient. We can talk about, or call it that, common grace. God, it's by the power of God that we do anything, really. We pick up our fork and eat our food. It's by the power of God. And the fact that we're not worse sinners than we are, that we're not walking out the church door and going out killing people, that's due to the power of God, the restraining grace of God, restraining, keeping sin from going as far as it would. And often it is through the influence of the truth on the conscience. And that is what theologians call common grace. In fact, the Holy Spirit, through the influence of the truth, working with the conscience, the result is there are impressions made on the heart. Impressions. And there are convictions, and there may be terrors of conscience. And there may be some people here tonight who have such frightening views of the wrath to come and tremble at the thought of hell as well as judgment. But in itself, those convictions, terrors, impressions, maybe even impressions of what it would be like in heaven, so much joy in heaven, convictions, impressions of themselves are not saving. They don't save us. And the sinner will remain dead in trespasses and sins without the Holy Spirit working in the heart and enabling the sinner to come to Christ. Without the Holy Spirit, we have no communion with God. We have no desire for His glory. And without the principle of faith in our hearts and love to God, we remain dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. Perhaps you say, then why does God command us to believe and repent? Doesn't the call of God to sinners to believe in Him and to repent of our sins, doesn't that imply that sinners have the ability to do so? Well, they must, because you would argue that God wouldn't require us to do something we cannot do. But you see, the call to believe and repent does not imply that we have the ability to do so. No more than the Savior calling that man to stretch forth his hand implied that he had of himself the ability to do so. You see, did the Lord secretly think, speaking reverently, that the man with the withered hand really had the power inside him to stretch out his hand, but he didn't know it, and all that was needed was a little prompting? Was that the case? The Lord, in His mind, He knew that He had the ability, but all He needed was a word of encouragement. No, that's not the case. The man with a withered hand had a withered hand. It was paralyzed. He could not stretch it forth. But that didn't stop the Lord Jesus from giving the command. And so, that's the way it is with sinners. The Lord knows that we don't have the ability of ourselves to believe and repent. And yet, He still commands it. Thus, if it seems like a contradiction, it's not. It's a paradox. It may seem like a contradiction, but we'll try to explain. The command to believe and repent does not imply that we have the ability to do so. You say then, well, how is it right for God to command us to do what we cannot do? It is right to call sinners to repentance, to obey God, is what it comes down to, even when they don't have the power to do so, because it was the sinner who turned from God in the first place. God created man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. The inability to turn to God in repentance is caused by sin. Man's sin caused it. Which means man is still bound to obey God. It is not God's fault that man doesn't have the ability to turn of himself to God. So, though man has lost his ability to obey God, God has not thereby lost His right to demand the sinner to obey. He's still bound to obey. Devils are bound to obey God. Satan is bound to obey. But you see, for sinners of mankind, we being bound to obey is equal to being bound to turn from sin. There's no mystery in this. You see, we have sinned. But God has not ceased to be God, and we have not ceased to be His creatures. He made us. He made us for Himself to do His will. Family worship this morning, we are reading in one of the Psalms that speaks about, you know, the mountains praising God, the trees clapping their hands, and the animals, they're all creation is doing the will of God. They're doing the will of, they're obeying His command. When the waters of the Red Sea parted, it was obeying the voice of God. When light came into existence, it was obeying the voice of God. Now, that's the inanimate creation, that is the irrational beasts doing the will of God. But what about us? Made to glorify God, having been created after the image of God. Here's a mystery. We're not obeying God. And when He calls us to turn back to Him, we're still refusing. How can this be? That is the mystery. You might say, well, what is the real mystery here? Is it really that God is telling sinners to do what they cannot do? Or is it the mystery of iniquity and the enmity of the human heart against God, our Creator, and saying to God, depart from us. We desire not the knowledge of Thy ways. What is the Almighty? Who is the Lord? What is the Almighty that we should obey Him and serve Him? What profit can we have if we pray to Him? Why even bother? What advantage can there be in seeking the Lord? Away with this. We don't want it. That's the human heart. Isn't that an amazing thing that God's own creation rebelling against Him? And that God should call sinners to turn and the sinner to refuse. Doesn't that argue the most amazing, glaring opposition and stubbornness of the human heart against God? But if it tells us about the astonishing enmity of the human heart against God, it also tells us of the amazing provision of God for the removal of that enmity. How amazing God's grace is when it has provided even for removing, taking away that hostility, that opposition. God takes away that stubborn refusal to come to Him. He has made a way. His Holy Spirit comes to liberate the soul and enable the soul to come to Jesus. That's astonishing. That's amazing. God has the right to demand the sinner to turn from his sin, to obey Him. Just because the sinner has no ability to do so, God still has the right to call him to turn. And when the sinner doesn't turn, and he never will of himself because of his stubborn refusal, he's so angry against God, he will never turn of himself. But God, in His amazing, wondrous grace, sends His Spirit, accompanies His Word, and draws the sinner by His grace, and enables the sinner to come, making that sinner willing, in a day of His power, to come to Jesus for salvation. That is the wondrous grace of God. The provision that He has made in the Gospel for the removal of that sinful opposition to God, to spiritually raise the dead. How thankful we should be. Once again, I hope, friend, that you're praying even now in your pew that God would accompany His Word with the power of His Holy Spirit and enable you to come even now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Come now. Come now to Jesus Christ. Come now and let us reason together. You say, but wait, my sins are so great, it's like it's reaching the clouds in guilt. Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be great, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool, white like a sheep, whiter than snow. So hear God's word and pray that He would bring you to Himself, that He would enable you to come. Come to Jesus. We preach the gospel, which involves declaring to the sinner his inability, as well as his sin, and his stubborn refusal to come. And we preach, nevertheless, the clear command to repent, believe. And one beneficial effect of this clear command is that it shows sinners. The command itself shows sinners their inability. Have you heard the command and you've tried to believe, but you feel that you cannot believe? You feel that you cannot come. You feel that you cannot repent. You're already benefiting from that clear command of God's word, believe and repent. You've tried and you see that you can't. What you need, what I need is divine power. I cannot do it of myself. That man with the withered hand, it was limp, it was paralyzed, it was dried up, and he tried. He probably tried to reach for his hammer or his chisel, and he couldn't do it. He gave up. It wouldn't work. He could not grasp his tool. His hand was dried up and withered. Perhaps his wife was saying, "You need to work for us. We need to put food on the table." But I can't. I've tried. And so if you're hearing the command to believe and repent, and you're trying, but you're failing, at least you have tried. And now you're persuaded, you're convinced of this, as you were not before, that you are unable, you are depraved, you're weak, helpless, can do nothing. You need grace, grace, grace. Is there anyone here tonight who feels like that? Maybe just one person who feels, that's me. I have nothing. I've tried months, I've tried for years to come. And I'm so confused at this point, I don't even know what coming to Christ is. It sounds like to me, friend, you need grace, and you're feeling that more than ever. You need grace, grace, grace. And so that's one reason why we preach the clear command to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You see, God's call to sinners is not determined by their ability or inability. And the duty of ministers to get in the pulpit and preach the clear call and say again every Sabbath and weekday, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Why do ministers do that? Because God tells them to do it. It's our duty to preach the gospel. Sinner, come to Jesus. It's because God tells us to. Knowing full well that the sinner cannot of himself or herself. But you see, the minister takes encouragement that while God gives the command to believe, He also gives the power to enable the sinner to believe. And that's what we need to pray for more and more. That the power to believe would come forth with the command to believe, that God would enable the sinner to come. So we're to preach in faith that God will do just that. that while we call upon sinners to repent and believe the gospel, God would come secretly, powerfully, to enable the sinner to believe in Christ. And one other reason why we again and again, I hope, are calling upon the sinner to believe and repent and to come to Christ, because there may be a spark of grace. And the sinner with that spark of grace, the new birth, just born again, and grace is so small, that's exactly the thing that he or she needs to hear to encourage him or her to come. Sinner, come just as you are. Spark of grace or no spark of grace, maybe you do, maybe you don't, but you're directed to come. And if there is a spark of grace, that will encourage the sinner to come, and the Lord will use that to draw the sinner to himself. I need to hear myself all the time, again and again, come to Christ, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Yes, Christ is calling even me, the minister behind the pulpit, to come to him. That encourages me. It ought to encourage all of us that he's calling us as we are, no matter what our sin is, no matter what we have done in the past or at the present. He's calling us still to come. Come, come to Christ. Come now as you are. Don't try to reform yourself and then come. Come to him now. He will give you reformation. He will give you grace. He will give you strength. He will help you, friend. But now we come in the second place to consider the effectual call. Stretch forth thine hand, the Lord Jesus said to the man with the withered hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. There was efficacy, effectiveness coming with the word of command. Power went forth along with the word, so that the power of Christ enabled the man to stretch out his hand. Here is the effectual call. So, there are numerous examples in the Word of God of the Lord calling things, people, to do what they had no power in themselves to do. There was Ezekiel the prophet. And God said to him as he viewed, he had a vision of the dry bones. Son of man, can these bones live? Ezekiel answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones. Think of that. Speaking to lifeless skeletons. O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. So we may come to sinners and say, O dead sinners, hear the word of the Lord. And God asks the minister, can these dead sinners live? And the minister says, Lord, thou knowest. And God says to the minister, preach to those dead sinners. O sinners, live. Make you a new heart. But you're not skeletons. You are dead sinners, but you have nevertheless rational minds. And you're asking, how can I live when I'm dead? Ah, but it's the power of God, you see, that enables sinners to live. And again, there's Abraham. And God called him to father a child, to be the first of a nation. And God called him to father the child as if he had the ability to do so. But how old was he? Children, how old was Abraham when Isaac, his son, was born? 100 years old. There are not too many fathers or dads 100 years old and they're having children. It was a miracle. But that's what God did. And Abraham, of course, God gave him the grace to believe. He didn't stagger at the promise of God, but he knew that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. But our point is that God powerfully enabled him. And Paul, commenting on that narrative, says, God that calleth those things which be not as though they were. He calls the things that don't exist as if they did exist. Let there be light, as if there was already light, but there was none. But God's call brought it into being. And so, God calling those things which be not as though they were, he calls the sinner to believe in Christ, believe in Jesus, as if the sinner had the ability to do so. But he doesn't. You don't have the ability of yourself to believe in Christ. But lay hold of these words. He calls those things which be not as though they were. And the word of power comes with that word of command. That is what God does. God's grace is certainly effective. He does work. God is merciful and graciously accompanies his word with power. He will have us pray for it. Are you longing for it, friend? Lord, accompany thy word with thy power. Lord, while I'm hearing about Christ, enable me to come to him. Is that your prayer this very moment? God's grace is certainly effective. It is not weak, like the Arminian would have you believe. He doesn't give all mankind common grace to the same extent, and it's up to us to use it. And if the sinner doesn't believe in Jesus, well, he didn't cooperate with common grace. No. It's not. We take the first step and we make a decision, and then God will help us. And we will be born again after we believe in Jesus. That is not the case. A person believes in Christ because of the power of the Spirit, the saving grace of God. That spark of grace is put there by the Lord, by his Almighty Spirit. And so, the grace of God in converting sinners is effective and certainly effective. How? Because it's the creative power of God creating life in the soul, in the new birth. The sinner is born again by the power of the Spirit. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, or he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Yes, it's the creating power of God. And we know that his grace is effective and certainly effective. He will accomplish his purpose. He has purposed it. He has promised it. God is true to his word. It is impossible for him to lie. Sinners will be converted to him. They will come. He has promised. And it will certainly come to pass. And Christ has died for his people. He loved the church and gave himself for it. And his people will come. Thy people shall be willing in a day of thy power. They will come. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. They will come. I've always liked to read the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 8, section 8, about Christ the Mediator having died for his people. And he certainly and effectually applies and communicates that redemption that he purchased for them. certainly and effectually communicates that grace, making intercession for them, revealing unto them in and by the Word the mysteries of salvation, effectually persuading them by His Spirit to believe and obey, and governing their hearts by His Word and Spirit, overcoming all their enemies by His almighty power and wisdom, in such manner and ways as are most consonant or agreeable to His wonderful and unsearchable dispensation. The Lord has many ways outwardly to bring His people to Himself. It may be through preaching, it may be through reading the Word. That's why you might say, I didn't benefit from the sermon while I was sitting in the pew, but when I go home and read the Word, then it was blessed to me. That's wonderful. It may be through the reading of the Scriptures. You should go home and read the Bible. You should go home and pray. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's the Word of God. It's the truth that saves sinners, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, enabling the sinner to receive the truth. So, the Lord Jesus said to the man, "Stretch forth thine hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Christ gives the command. He gives the power to enable the sinner to obey the command. That, friends, is the effectual call. The outward call of the gospel. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And the Holy Spirit secretly, inwardly, enabling the sinner to embrace the call. So that the outward call is accompanied by the inward call. It's outward and inward. God, in His Word, through preaching, commanding the sinner to come, and the Holy Spirit inwardly bringing into effect that outward call. Effective call. The call of the Holy Spirit enabling the sinner, powerfully enabling the sinner to come to the Lord Jesus. Remember, it is through the truth. The Lord Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." The Holy Spirit uses the Word. Now, with infants, it is different. If a child is elect and dies in infancy, the child will certainly be saved. And it's not because the child had the Word communicated, because the child's faculties are not developed. We're talking about adults and those who hear the Word. The Holy Spirit uses the truth and convinces the sinner of his or her sinfulness, shows the sinner how awful sin is and how awful is the wrath of God, showing the sinner, convincing the sinner of sin and misery through the Word. The wages of sin is death. That's what the Word of God tells us. But the Holy Spirit also enlightens our minds, gives us spiritual illumination, light in our minds to understand the Word, to understand the Word savingly, so that we perceive, we understand the loveliness of the truth, and we see the suitability of Christ, a precious Savior suited to my need, a Savior who is fit for me, just what I need, as one who can deliver me from my guilt and ruin and condemnation. One who is righteous and obeyed the law for sinners and obeyed even to the point of death, dying on the cross, suffering God's wrath. That's revealed in the Word. We hear it with our ears. We may read it. And the Holy Spirit inwardly, secretly, powerfully enabling us, persuading and enabling us to embrace the truth, renewing our wills so our minds are enlightened. And the Holy Spirit renews our wills so that it is determined to what is good. And now we choose what is good by grace, the power of the Spirit, enabling us to embrace, to close with Christ, to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. That's the effectual call. That is the call of God outwardly being accompanied by the power of the Spirit inwardly, bringing into effect the gospel call. And yet, and again, to show that the Lord works with us, speaks to us through our understanding, giving us understanding of these things, so that enabling us and renewing our wills, He enables us to come freely. We're not forced against our will. The Lord doesn't deal with us as animals or machines and physically drags us to Himself. He works right here inside us, in our hearts, in our souls. He gives us a new heart and renews our will and enables us to come freely, willingly, lovingly to Christ for salvation. Think of that man with the withered hand. Jesus said, "Stretch forth thine hand," and he stretched it out. And you can ask the man with the withered hand, "Did you stretch out your hand?" He said, "Of course I did. Nobody else did. It wasn't another man's hand that stretched out." "Oh, but wait, did you stretch out your hand of yourself?" "Oh, no," he says, no. "I had tried many times to pick up my tool or to use the chisel, but it would not work. I could not. But a power accompanied the word of command, and I stretched out my hand. I was willing to do so, and the Lord made me willing and enabled me to stretch out my hand." And so, with the sinner who believes in Jesus, "You have come to Christ, child of God." "Did you come to Him?" "Yes, I did." "You're talking to me, right? Not the person over there." "Yes, I came to the Lord Jesus." "Oh, but did you come of yourself?" "No, I did not. There were many, many days which I tried to come, but I felt stubborn, or I felt cold, or despair. I was confused. But then a day came when I felt willing. And I came freely. I wanted to come. I wanted to trust in Jesus. I loved Him. I felt my heart going to Him. I came to Him by grace of His power, of His goodwill, of His love." Yes, just as the man who stretched out his hand was restored whole as the other, so in this effectual call, sinners are restored to the image of God. They are enabled to turn from sin. They are enabled to believe and repent and live to the glory of God. Well, we've tried to consider the gospel call and the effectual call, which is really one call, the gospel call coming with power. What is easier to account of? The command of God coming with power, or rather I should say attended with effect, or with no effect? No, we would expect that when God gives a command, the sinner obeys. The agent obeys, the angels obey, the animals obey, but here are sinners, and they're not obeying. Oh, how terrible is that sin within us. Oh, how we need the grace of God. How we need the grace of God to enable us to come. Do you feel that, sinner? I'm a sinner too. It's by grace that a sinner comes. Oh, pray for that grace. But don't forget that it's by looking to Jesus. We wouldn't say be focused upon the Holy Spirit to the exclusion of Christ. Oh, look to the Savior. Because if you have Him, you have all. And He is the one who promises the living water, the power. The power to come. Oh, go to Jesus. Lord, Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God, the Almighty Savior who said that the day is coming when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Oh, that I would be one of those dead sinners that are by Thy grace raised from the dead and come to Thee, willing in a day of Thy power. Look to Jesus, friend. Come to Him. Come to Him. Confide in Him. He knows what you need better than you do. Why will you not confide in him and as it were, explain everything to him? You say, but where is he? Oh, where is Christ? He's in the Word. He's in the preaching. He is here present with us tonight. Did he not say to his church, to his disciples, speaking to all of us through the disciples, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world? Do not think that he is so far away, far, far away. How can I ever come to him? He's right here, in the Word, near you, by his omnipresence. And he's calling you tonight to come to him. Stretch forth thy hand. Stretch out your hands in prayer to God, the hands of your heart. Lift up your voice in your soul. Call upon him, because he has promised that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Sinners, stretch forth your hand. Stretch out to God. Live for him. Seek him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Your work situation, your employment or education, it will all come into place. But seek God first. Seek Christ first. Whatever else happens, may this be your resolve. I will seek the Lord. And who knows that in that very resolution to seek the Lord, to believe and repent, and the determination to seek his face no matter what, who knows, but that may be, it may be, the Holy Spirit enabling you to seek him, to seek his face. This is the generation of those that seek thy face, O Jacob. Are you in that category, seeking his face, trusting in the name of the Lord? Oh, ask him to open your eyes and draw your heart, that you would embrace the Savior, that you would live for him. He's calling you. He's saying, come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Friend, he is a good master. He is not harsh. He is warm-hearted, generous, gracious, waiting to be gracious to you, calling you. He will not cast you away. He will not say, why did you come to me like this? Oh, friend, come to him as sinful as you are, looking to the blood of Jesus to wash you, and that you would find acceptance in Christ the Redeemer. This man receiveth sinners. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. May he bless his word. Let us pray.